You take a seat and do turn back if you've closed your Bibles to John 13. And bear with me as I get my timer up on my phone. Very unprofessional. But that's so we don't go on for an hour. You're all laughing, but Naomi's not. Well, let me pray for the preaching of God's words. Well, Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Well, it's dim. It's mostly candlelight, but there are shadows flickering. It's golden hour, and it's kind of basking the room in this kind of lovely, warm, golden light. Jesus' hour has come. Look at verse 1. It's before the feast of the Passover, and Jesus knows that his hour has come. It's the hour that he should depart from this world to the Father. It's also a final farewell with his beloved disciples. Look at that, this wonderful words, aren't these precious? Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. It's sweet. It's a very sweet scene. But remember those shadows that are flickering. There's poison in the air. Look at verse 2. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. It is bitter. It is a bittersweet final farewell. I mean, I just wonder, how would you feel if you knew you were going to die tomorrow? How would you feel? What would you do? There was a big trend, which I remember when I was a kid. I really wanted one of these wristbands that all the teenagers had. It said WWJD. Do you remember this? What would Jesus do? And it's kind of gone out of fashion now. I wonder if one of the reasons it's because I do not know what Jesus knows, and he is constantly surprising. What does Jesus know? Look at verse 3. Jesus, isn't this astonishing, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. I mean, what a breathtaking statement that is. I don't even know what I'm doing tomorrow. Jesus knows that all things have been put into his hands by the Father's will. That he had come from God and was going to God. I mean, you know, verse 3 is the gospel, isn't it? What power! What breathtaking power. John is trying to show us. He's trying to set this up. He's trying to get us to think in that Colossians passage language that all things have been given into Jesus' hands. He's trying to make us tremble with the immensity of the Lord Jesus. So here we are. It's the beginning of the end. Jesus contemplating this immensity of his power, the majesty of his mission, that he's come from God and he's going back to God. And so he must be wanting to go out on the bang. And so, of course, you know, verse 4, for the final farewell, he signaled the start of an absolute riot of a party. He got his best Spotify playlist. He turned the volume up, you know, eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Sorry, I've read that terribly wrong, haven't I? That's not what it says at all. That's what we'd expect, maybe, but don't miss, if you know this passage, the surprise from verse 3 to verse 4 that John is trying to make us see. What does he do? No, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. I'm sorry, he does what? The highest becomes the lowest? Look at verse 5. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Astonishing. Well, it's just worth saying, like, feet are stinky, aren't they? We all know this. Back then, they were even stinkier, probably. You know, they were walking around in this kind of weird version of Birkenstocks, which are called sandals. And that they allowed dirt to get in. And they're kind of walking around in that. Maybe they'd even be walking barefoot if you couldn't afford the sandals. So you can imagine how stinky those feet are. And so for that reason, feet needed to be washed daily. And it was not a glorious mission. It was only done by the slave or the servant of the house. And just think about it. Like, if you asked me to wash his feet before I came here, like, one, that's very strange. That's quite weird. But two, I'd also probably think myself above that. And I'd go, sorry, why are you asking me to wash your feet? I'm coming to serve you. Giving you a break. Not Jesus. All things the Father has given him. All things in his hand. All power. Everything was made for him, by him, through him. The Word, the maker of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, gets up from his supper and dresses himself like a slave. No outer clothing, towel round his waist. The master makes himself the slave. The master of the life, the universe and everything dresses himself like a slave to a crew of nobodies, lowlifes and dropouts. What do you make of Jesus? I mean, you will never find a more upside down king. You will never find a more powerful person who stoops lower. Has anyone seen Rishi Sunak in his campaign trail go and wash someone's feet? No, nor Keir Starmer. It's an extraordinary thing. How much more Jesus? But he kneels. I mean, you know, if we compare it to Jeff Bezos, you know Jeff Bezos? He's the owner of Amazon. So he's a very rich man. I think he was kind of third richest last summer. I don't know where he's at now. In the world. In July 2021, do you know what he did? For his summer holidays, he went to space. That's quite remarkable, isn't it? I went to Ipswich. He went to space. He is the top of the pile, and he decided he wanted to go higher. The highest, well, he only wanted to go higher. And he had this amazing line in the press conference just before he jetted off. He said, "I also want to thank every Amazon employee and every Amazon customer because you guys paid for all of this." I mean, I don't know what we meant to say, like, oh, you know, we're just thrilled. You know, that our Prime memberships are seeing you, our great and glorious leader, leaving us behind in the dirt as you kind of gallivant around Mars. You know, we're so thrilled for you, Jeff. See, on the back of his followers, Jeff Bezos went higher and left them down below. The richest always want to be richer. The powerful always want more power. The highest will always want to go higher. And me too. Not the Lord Jesus. Like, he really is the top of the pile. Yet he stooped as low as the slave. On his knees, so low he was looking up to this group of fishermen and tax collectors. Behold your God. A God who loves his people so much that he will reduce himself to a slave for them. A God who loves you so much, he will exchange all the things under his power to drop to his knees under you in loving, humblest, selfless service. Behold Jesus. But Peter cannot just sit and behold. No, no, no. Verse 6, I love how the New King James renders this. Then he came to Simon Peter. Full stop. If you know the Gospels, you will go, oh, okay, here comes Peter again. See, Peter is the guy who always speaks when he shouldn't, who pipes up when he should pipe down. I can really relate to Peter, unfortunately. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And you kind of think, Peter, read the room. This is a visual parable. You just got to sit there and meditate and listen and just see what Jesus is doing. But he doesn't read the room. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And that never in the kind of the original Greek is like never in all of eternity. This is a done deal. You're not doing it. I wonder what you make of Peter's response. The commentators have a wide range of opinions. Some of them are like, pipe down, Peter. You know, how dare you? Others are like, I kind of get it. I would do the same thing. I kind of think, you know, if King Charles was offered to wash my feet, I'd feel really awkward, wouldn't you? Like, how much more the King of Kings? But see, what we see is clearly, whatever you make of his response, Peter doesn't yet realize that he must be washed clean by Jesus. Verse 7, he does not yet realize. And if this passage isn't hitting home, I dare say you need to look closer into your own heart. Because see, just as the disciples' feet weren't clean, our hearts aren't clean, are they? Actually, they are filthy with sin. They are polluted with it. So Isaiah 64, verse 5, it says, God, you are indeed angry, for we have sinned. You know, listen to the pollution. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, that's our good works, are like filthy rags. According to the Bible, our hearts are absolutely chocked full with the blackness of sin. And we need to be saved. We need to be cleaned. And according to Jesus, there is only one way. Look at verse 8. Jesus answered Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Let me say those words again. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So what makes someone a Christian? Is it whether they go to church? Is it whether they read their Bible and pray daily? Or maybe that they're on a rota? Like, those are great things. If you're a Christian, you will do them. But they don't make you a Christian. Brothers and sisters, the only thing that makes you a Christian is this. Jesus has made you realize that your sin means you can have no part with him, that you are separated from him, the living water that will spring up to eternal life. And yet Jesus, the spotless lamb, can wash you clean. And you have realized that he has washed you clean by his blood, shed for you on the cross. He has exchanged his pristine crown of glory that belongs to him for the dirty crown of thorns that belongs to you. And you said, yes, Jesus, I believe. Yes, Jesus, I am filthy. But Lord, I believe and I trust that you have cleansed me from my sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And in that sense, we are all level, aren't we? Have you trusted him for sin cleansing salvation? Or are you like Peter before verse 8, that you see but you do not understand? Have you trusted him tonight? If you have not yet, if you are coming here and you are carrying guilt and sin, and you see your burden and you are seeing your heart now by God's grace, and you are seeing this pollution, you are seeing your desperate need, and you have not yet come to Jesus for cleaning, come to him. He probably cleaned Judas's feet, despite knowing that he would betray him. How much more can he clean yours? Verse 10, Jesus said to Peter, verse 9, Peter just lets out this amazing, he gets it. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. It's classic Peter, it's from 0 to 11 in the space of a minute or less. He sees his need. And, you know, if you're a Christian here tonight, you will know this feeling. This, and you go, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. It's amazing. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. So if you are coming here and you know you have trust in the Lord Jesus, but you're coming here trembling, maybe you're nervous to come to this place to meet with God because of this. You're just aware of how dirty your feet are. Please know you are completely clean. He has washed your heart. And so now as Christians we can say that we can produce good works because Christ has cleaned us from the inside. Like, that is an amazing truth. So if your feet are dirty, if you're coming here with dirty feet, please again come to Christ. We all need to clean our feet daily, don't we? And you all need to continue to repent and Christ will do it. But praise God for that one cleaning of the heart at the cross. So Jesus says to you tonight then, will you allow me to wash you? Verse 8. Will you allow me to wash you? If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Will you allow me? See, before being washed by Jesus, everything separated us from him. After being washed by Jesus, nothing will be able to separate us from Jesus. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God as in Christ Jesus our Lord who kneels. We allow him to wash you. That's how Paul puts it in Romans 8. Let's read on. So knowing then this love of Jesus, how he serves us, then we know, secondly, that we can serve like Jesus. So then, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, it's my prayer that as you've been meditating on just the extraordinary love of Jesus, who kneels, who humbles himself in this way, the master of God become a slave, you go, oh man, how much more can I wash the feet of my neighbor, the person sitting next to me on the pew? And to serve like Jesus means first to receive the love of Jesus. I tell you, it is easiest and most wonderful and most joyous and most true and most pure when we serve, because first we've just been gazing upon his beautiful face. And we have come with our faces shining because we've seen the Lord. How much easier it is to serve then. How much harder it is when we have not been gazing upon his face. Verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So if you're struggling to serve the people around you, if you know you're in that moment where there is just this great resistance, just pray for a warmer heart to him. Please, come to this passage. So often I was just looking through this, I've probably given you too many words, and words cannot do it justice. Just this truth of the God who kneels. So please just meditate on it and pray that God just melts our stony hearts, that he fills us with his love so that it overflows into service. That's the first thing. Pray for hearts that overflow with love. The second one is a posture of humility. A posture of humility. The early church father, Augustine, he's one of the greatest theologians in church history. He was asked once, what is the greatest Christian virtue? He said, well, I'll give you three. The greatest thing in the Christian life is 1, humility. 2, humility. And 3, humility. And how can it not be when we see how the Lord Jesus washed his disciples' feet? When the master became the slave. And so the question is, do you feel that resistance? Do you know what that's like? This kind of crunch decision point. We were at a church weekend away and I had this a lot. Because you want to be there and it's called refresh at Sizewell. And I'm on staff and so I'm just thinking, I want to be refreshed. And when you're on staff, it's so often not the case. And there's this constant decision point. when I use this kind of stack a chair or wash away the dishes, and you get this resistance, no, refresh, you know, leave it to someone else. You've got to be rested. Do you know this kind of resistance, this decision point? It's worth just examining ourselves. You know, where is this resistance coming from? What is the pride that we're holding that stops us kneeling? For me, it's so often, I feel like I've done all of this. Why can't someone else do something for a change? What blind pride? What is this resistance? When you next feel it, just can I encourage you, stop. Where is this coming from? What is the deeper pride that brings it up? And let me just give you three means to humility. First, behold God's immensity. It is very hard to think big of yourself when you see God in all his bigness. There is a right place for just reading that passage in Colossians, saying, wow, my life is but a mist. I am but a speck of dust, and to dust I will return in the face of this immense God who created all things and sustains all things. I don't know what helps you. I don't know what passages you draw to. That one may be a start. But when was the last time we just sat in solitude and maybe actually kneeled? Maybe this is a great place actually to read these passages on our knees. And just said, Lord, show me that your immensity, that I might be small. So the first means humility is to behold. The second one is to tremble at God's holiness. Please pray for me. It's been really helpful trying to just read all the Bible in order and just coming face to face with God's holiness. We see this in the New Testament so strongly, but boy, the Old Testament, for me personally, has just been a really powerful reminder of God's holiness. And when you really look at God's holiness, the proper response is in that reflection to see your own unworthiness. You know, holiness means to be set apart. And I see that I have no business coming before this holy God. What a humbling thought. That I can in the name of Christ. So the second one is tremble. Behold, tremble, and finally, kneel like Christ. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If Christ can do it and has done it for us, and ultimately by being pierced on the cross, how much more can we? So next time you feel the resistance to serve, maybe this will be helpful. This is something I say to myself often. It really helps to lift me. Something like this, I say to myself when I feel that resistance, Alex, you were filthy with sin and deserving of hell, but the Lord Jesus washed you clean of your sin with his blood on the cross. Now you are a spotless son of God, and you shall be presented holy and blameless before his sight. Yeah, you can stay half an hour to wash some dishes. That just nail fails to lift me. And when I feel that resistance, oh Lord, I was dead in my sins, but you've made me alive in Christ. Lord, I do not deserve it. Yes, I can look after this child and give these parents a break. It just never fails to lift me. Just maybe that will help you, just saying this to yourself when you feel that resistance. So then I guess, what would it look like for Great Ellingham Baptist Church to be a foot-washing church? Some churches do actually do this. They do actually wash each other's feet to keep this humility, but I think primarily this is a parable. But what would it look like for us to be a church so overflowing with Christ's love that we wash one another's feet? What would it look like if Great Ellingham's Lord and teacher, I know, is ultimately the Lord Jesus, who has washed our feet? What would it look like for us then to wash one another's feet? Who's the person you find hard to talk to? Unfortunately, in this sinful world and with sinful hearts, there's always someone, isn't there, even in church? Hear their story. Encourage them, pray with them. Maybe do that next week so they don't suspect tonight. But go to them. Who's the person you find hardest? Go straight to that person next week. Wash their feet. Do you know of anyone who is suffering, afflicted? Maybe they can't be here, they're bedridden. Could you cook them a meal? Could you just go and pray with them? Just open the Bible with them, just point them to Jesus. Wash their feet. Are there parents who need a break? Are there parents who have children who have additional needs and leave them with no time to rest? Could you go and just babysit for them? Buy them a ticket to the cinema or something. Wash their feet. What's the job no one wants to do? Can this be a church who race each other to go and do it? Wash their feet. There's this this teddy bear thing. Sorry, I'm new, so I'm calling it the teddy bear thing. And I hear you bring tea and coffee. Wash the feet of the people. And ultimately, knowing that you're doing it to bring them to Christ who can wash their sin. Maybe you were thinking of not coming. The resistance was there. Please, come and wash their feet. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also to wash one another's feet. So then finally, just verse 17 as we finish. Just remember this. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, in Jesus' upside down kingdom, the way up is to go down. The way up for the people of Jesus is to go down. Philippians 2, this is one of my favourite passages. It's actually what we're going to have preached on at our wedding. But it is just very much speaking of this foot-washing Jesus and the Jesus that went low to the cross for us. So just meditate on this. See, Jesus is not asking us to do anything he hasn't already done. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus. And just behold this. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The way up is to go down. I'm going to give us all a moment of silence, just in the quietness of our own hearts, to contemplate how we might wash our neighbour's feet in this congregation next Saturday, maybe, in the village. Maybe to examine what kind of pride is building the resistance to kneel. Just to meditate on the beauty of Jesus' humility. And then we'll pray. So please do take a minute, contemplate some of these things in your own heart. And then we'll pray. having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Father, thank you that you loved the unlovely to the end. Father, thank you that you now are reigning as the supreme, preeminent, divine emperor of the cosmos, the king of the universe, and yet you still love us to the end. You loved us to death on a cross. You love us in resurrection and ascension, and Lord, you continually wash our feet. Father, plant these truths deep in us that they may blossom into a greater love for you and a people who serve like Jesus has served us. In Jesus' name, amen.